Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Again, we're going to get straight into the Word because we'll want some time afterwards to respond. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. God has been doing some significant things in us and among us during these days, these weeks. That process is continuing, but it's building up towards a climax. And I believe God is saying there's a few issues He just wants to realign, readjust in our lives individually, corporately, before there's a further and major release of His Spirit amongst us. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you?
Yes.
But you see, it's potentially here. It's not that we're having to wait for God. God is just waiting for us.
Yes.
He's just getting everything in line, everything in tune with His heart, so that then we can see the move of His Spirit that He wants. Now, when Jesus was born into the world, He was given the name Jesus, Savior, the one who will save His people from His sins. He wasn't given the name Jesus Christ. He was given the name Jesus. And for 30 years or so, He lived as Jesus, known as Son of Joseph, Son of Mary, obscure life in Nazareth. Didn't make any waves at all. Nobody would have known anything about Him. He was just Jesus. But then there came the time when He went to the River Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing. He submitted to that baptism. I'm not going to get into all the reasons why He did that now. But it was when He came up out of the water that He became the Christ. Until that moment, He'd just been Jesus. But when He came up out of the water, the anointing fell upon Him. The Holy Spirit came upon Him. And the voice from heaven was heard, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Christ means the Anointed One. At that moment, He was, in Hebrew, Messiah'd, in Greek, Christed. So that marked the beginning of His ministry. And of course, some years later, Jesus was to say something similar to the disciples, even though they knew that He had risen from the dead and overcome death itself. Jesus said to them, "Don't go and do anything. Don't go and start preaching or trying to establish the church until first the anointing has come upon you. The power from on high has come upon you." The disciples had known Jesus in the flesh. But the disciples needed to be Christed. they needed to be anointed in order to fulfill the calling that God had placed upon their lives to be the body of Jesus Christ. So the church becomes not the body of Jesus, but the body of Christ. The body of the Anointed One. And to be part of the body of the Anointed One, you have to yourself be anointed. So just as the head is anointed, so all the members of the body are anointed. And John, you remember when he's writing his first letter, says to his readers, "You have received the anointing. You've been Christed. You've received the anointing of the Holy One." And that anointing remains upon you. And we know that that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and there's a great deal in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit and his activity in our lives. We're well familiar with much of that. But we just need to talk this morning about anointing and how we relate to anointing. Now, you only have to look around you in the whole sort of church scene, Christian context, to see that the anointing that is upon different people is different. It's the same Spirit, but there are differences of operation, differences of anointing, differences that in some way are connected to the different callings that God has for the various people. So you can look at the fivefold ministry and understand there's a different anointings. There's an apostolic anointing, a prophetic anointing, an evangelistic anointing, a pastoral anointing, a teaching anointing. And there's anointing for all kinds of other things. There's an administrative anointing. There's a service anointing. For those who have a real servant ministry, servant heart. There's many different, if you like, shades of anointing. But they're all the work of one and the same Spirit. Not only are there differences of anointing, but some anointing are obviously more powerful than others. You would even say that some people are more anointed than others. Even though they may have a similar calling to a similar ministry, some will appear to be more anointed than others. Now, this raises all kinds of questions for us. Well, why is that? Is this the purpose of God? What is our responsibility towards anointing? Can we increase the anointing on our lives? Can we hinder the anointing on our lives? To what extent is what is going on in our lives affecting the anointing? These are all important issues. You can know a lot and yet not see a lot because there's not a lot of anointing. So anointing isn't knowledge. In the Christian world, there are always those who are very quick with their opinions and their knowledge and this, that, and the other, and they accomplish very little. Why? Because the fruit in the lives of Christians is the result of the anointing. not of their knowledge. Hello? Now, the anointing is God. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit anointing the believer. Now, this is basic stuff, of course, but we've got to just remember these basic principles if we're to understand what God wants to say to us this morning. So every one of us in this room has an anointing. Now, no matter the nature of your particular anointing because of the nature of your particular call, no matter the degree of the anointing that you think is upon your life at this stage of your life, there are certain characteristics about this anointing which are true for all of us. For example, it is the anointing of the Holy One. You can't be anointed with anything other than the anointing of the Holy One, because it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus was anointed, the Holy One came upon the Holy One, who was the Son of the Holy One. The whole Trinity of God was involved in that moment, which is why you heard the voice of the Father. This is my Son. This is the Holy One. And the Holy Spirit is upon him to then enable him to fulfill his ministry. So when the first anointing came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, they didn't have time to analyze what has happened to us, what exactly has come upon us. Neither did they go around saying, we have the anointing of the Holy One. Because, you see, there is always a reason for anointing. So the Holy One anoints for just one reason. To serve. So, when the anointing came upon Jesus, he could say, I have not come to be served, but to serve. Now, we know that he was led into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. I'm not going to go into all of that. But basically, what the devil was getting him to do was to use the anointing for himself instead of to serve. Feed yourself. Do something mighty so everybody will acclaim you. I will give you power over all these nations. All centered upon self, not service. Are we breathing? But then when Jesus actually begins his ministry, it says in verse, in chapter 4 we are now, in verse 14, Jesus then returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Soon news about what he said and did spread throughout the whole province. So he is now, after his baptism and after being Christed, he returns to Galilee and the ministry begins. And he quotes, doesn't he, he's in his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue. And when he stood to read from the scriptures, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled it to the place where it reads, the Lord's Spirit is on me because he has anointed me to serve. Now, for Jesus, that was to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to tell the prisoners they can be set free, and to tell the blind they will be able to see, to free people from the oppression that has crushed them, and to announce that the year of God's favor has arrived. Then he rolled up the scroll, returned it to the attendant, sat down to indicate that he was about to speak with authority. Everyone in the synagogue was watching him closely, and he began his address by saying, "This scripture is now being fulfilled in your presence. The time of serving has begun." So the only reason why God has anointed you is not so that you can be respected and regarded by everyone else as an anointed person. He has anointed you to serve. And the nature of your anointing will match the nature of the service to which God is calling you. So God doesn't give an apostolic anointing to a prophet. It doesn't give a prophetic anointing to a teacher. It all depends upon the nature of the calling as to the nature of that anointing that is upon the particular individual. You are anointed to fulfill the service to which God is calling you. Now, where some of you are at present in your Christian lives is you're not quite sure necessarily of what the nature of that service is going to be in the future. But the more you are open to the Holy Spirit and to receiving from the Holy Spirit, the more the nature of the call will then become obvious because of the nature of the calling. You actually will find that anointing will start moving you in the direction of your call. But it's not a question of saying, "Oh Lord, just tell me what I'm to do when I cease to be a student at Rockford." No, it's a question of seeing the anointing increase upon your life so the Spirit of God can move you in the direction that He wants to take you. Are we getting this? So everything in Jesus' ministry was dependent upon the anointing. And, you know, the people obviously understood this. If you look at verse 31, Jesus then returned to Capernaum, where he taught the people on the Sabbath. They were amazed because he delivered his message with such authority. The anointing gives you the authority for the particular service to which God is calling you. So it's not simply an empowering. What you carry is the authority of God to fulfill that calling. So the anointing equips you, it supplies the power or whatever is necessary for that particular calling, but it also carries with it the Lord's authority to fulfill that calling. So you see, when you go into the Acts of the Apostles and you see the anointing that was upon those first believers, just as people had been amazed at the authority of Jesus, so they were amazed at the authority that was then being manifested by the disciples. What are we going to do with these men? They speak with such authority. We put them in prison, they get released, they go out, and they're speaking with such authority. How can we stop it? But the authority, you see, came because they had been Christed. They weren't Christed while Jesus was with them. You understanding me? So Jesus said, now before you, in his risen body, before you start the ministries to which I'm calling you, you've got to be Christed, you've got to be anointed. But you see, if you have been anointed in that way, anointed sounds a little easier than Christed, doesn't it? But you see, that's what it means. That's what the word means. That's what the word Christ means, the anointed one. That's what the Messiah is, the anointed one. So you can say you've been Messiah'd, you'd been Christed, but you've got to be careful because otherwise people will think you're one of these loonies who thinks he's a Messiah. But this is the significance of what God has done. And so Paul says, you know, the spirit that is upon you is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That the spirit that God has given you is the spirit of Christ. So it is the spirit of the risen, glorified Christ. But Jesus could receive that spirit without limit. We limit the anointing. Doesn't mean that God wants to limit the anointing, but we limit the anointing in all kinds of ways. Partly because of our lack of faith, partly because of our lack of use of the anointing, partly because of sin, selfishness, and other things in our lives that are a contradiction to the anointing, none of which existed in Jesus. So, you know, God has taken a bit of a chance, really, in putting his anointing in people like us. But he's a God who likes to take risks. He's been taking them ever since the day of Pentecost. And he knows that some people will abuse the anointing, misuse the anointing. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son, the inheritance was given to the young son, although he wasted it. The elder son didn't even claim the anointing. And God knows all of this, all of claim the inheritance, claim the anointing. So, you know, God is aware of all these things. But the issue that God wants us to face now is, well, how should we encourage the anointing on our lives, on each other's lives, see the anointing increase, and how can we be sure that we do not allow things in our lives that are going to be counterproductive to the anointing, and therefore will reduce the effect of the anointing in our lives and in our ministries? These are important issues, aren't they? And God wants to just nail a few things this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm happy. Anybody else happy?
Yes.
I know what's coming, you don't. Now, at least I know some of what's coming. So everything is dependent upon the anointing. Now, the anointing is Christ in you. Now, if you believe that, then you also, of course, have to believe it does not depend upon me. So, I mean, each one of us has got to put this personally. So I'm going to put it personally, but I'm not talking about me personally. I'm talking about any one of us. So the attitude is, well, this ministry to which God has called me, I cannot fulfill. This calling can only be fulfilled by Christ in me. Only the anointing can fulfill what God is calling me to do. Which is, of course, why Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And why you've often heard me say, I can't, but he can. So if I don't, he will. But if I do, he won't. I mean, I've got to make a decision. You see, I have to make a valid decision. All day, every day. Well, am I going to do this, or is Christ in me going to do it? Now, of course, the result, the quality of the result, is very, very different when Christ does it or when you do it. But even the motivation is different, because when you do things, it's because you want to do them, or you want to look good, or you want others to admire you, or you want others to think good of you. Whereas when Christ in you is doing it, you couldn't care less what people think about you. It's not even on the agenda. Your only concern is that you're being faithful and obedient to him so that he is able to do what he wants to do. Doesn't even occur to you as to whether this is going to be popular or unpopular, whether people are going to like you or think well of you or admire you. That isn't even in your thinking, doesn't even enter into the equation, because your focus is on the anointing, is therefore on the Christ, and seeing him exalted and glorified in what you're doing. So in other words, when you trust in the anointing, you're not seeking a ministry. You don't want a ministry. You just want Christ. And the more you want him and the more you want to glorify him, the more he actually gives you a valid ministry. Because the more you are able to serve. There are so many frustrated people in the body of Christ because they don't think they have the ministries that their ability deserves. And you see, this is their whole point, that their focus is on their ability. They think they're able, whereas they don't realize they can do absolutely nothing. Now, the only thing that matters to God is not what they can do, but what the anointing can do. But you see, we're learning an important lesson even in this, that you can have the anointing and yet not give way to the anointing. Hello? You can have the anointing, but you can still do things because you're full of your opinions and your ideas and your motivation and your intentions, your purposes. And you've got this anointing, and you want the anointing to fit in with your program. Or you want the anointing to promote your abilities. And God says, nothing doing. Absolutely nothing doing. Your abilities have got nothing to do with the anointing. You know, I can paint. I could paint at a professional level if I ever had the time to do that. But has got absolutely nothing to do with my anointing. Whether I can paint or not, it's got no relevance whatsoever to my ministry. It's good to have as a pastime to relax and just switch off for a bit if you get time. But usually these days when I switch off, I go to sleep instead of paint. You see, just because you have natural ability, that doesn't mean it's got anything to do with your anointing. Yes. The anointing has got nothing to do with natural ability. The anointing is Christ in you. It's not you. It's not God even making you a bit better you. It's not I, but Christ. Now, of course, with some particular callings, God uses ability, but he anoints it to another level. Now, an example of that would be somebody with musical gifts, where clearly the anointing didn't teach them to play the keyboard or the guitar or whatever, but something of the Spirit comes upon that person so that they no longer perform, but they serve Jesus. Hello? They're no longer looking for acclaim and fame. They simply want their gift to be consecrated to the Lord. So the natural gift becomes a consecrated gift. And when the natural gift is consecrated, God can use it. But if it's not consecrated, it has no part of his purpose, because all his purposes are holy. Are we understanding this? So if you have a natural gift that does form part of your call, it's so important to ensure that that gift is consecrated to the Lord and that therefore it is no longer yours. You don't regard it as yours. No, no. It's not my gift, it's his gift. It's for him to use in whatever way he desires. Are we there?
Yes.
Now, Jesus, once he was anointed, spoke with authority. And we're just going to come back to this authority for a moment. Because I said that when you use the anointing to fulfill your call, you have an authority from God in order to enable you to fulfill that call. You've got the ability, but you've also got the authority. And actually in the New Testament, those two things go together, power and authority. Dunamis and exousia. They go together, but they're distinctive. They interrelate, but they're distinctive. The power, you can have power without authority. You can have authority, but until you exercise that authority, you don't see the release of the power. So it's important for us to understand how these things are to relate in our lives. Now, we know that as believers, we have authority over all the power of the evil one. You see, that authority can release power greater than the power of the evil one. But of course, the authority has to be used. It has to be exercised. If you have it and don't exercise it, then the power is not released to overcome the enemy. Hello? So you'll find a lot of Christians complain about what's happening to them. This is happening, that is happening, this is coming against me, that is coming against me. And it never occurs to them that the reason why all this is happening is because they're not exercising the authority that will release the power over the enemy to stop those things from happening. Now, the enemy has got a sort of two purposes when he attacks us. One is to attack you personally. One is to try to prevent your service. Your ministry is your service. So he wants to prevent the effectiveness of your service, because you see, your service blesses others, spreads something of the life of God's kingdom. So he wants to try to hinder that service, no matter what the nature of the service. But he also, of course, wants to attack the individual so that he doesn't exercise that service. So we have to understand that the enemy attacks us for who we are and also because of what we do. Mm-hmm. And we have to be alert to both of these things. They interrelate to a certain extent. Now, let's just leave that for a moment. We'll come back to it, but let's just leave it there, hanging in the air. And let's just understand the nature of the anointing. Because the anointing is going to enable us to overcome every attack that is going to try to hinder us or our service. Okay. The anointing is the anointing of the Holy One. And we've seen that the outworking of the anointing in Jesus and therefore in us is to serve. Now, why is that? There must be a link between the anointing of the Holy One and the serving. We don't sort of immediately say, well, holiness is serving. Now, it is, in fact, Old Testament and New Testament. But that doesn't immediately hit us in the face. Oh, yeah, what's holiness? Oh, holiness is serving. We don't think of that. It is, but that's not how we think. Why not? Because we don't understand the link between holiness and service. So what is the link? That's a question. Have you got your answer? I'm not asking you to call it out. Just think what your answer would be. It's very, very simple, of course, and being anointed Rafi students, you will all get it right. The link is, of course, love. Well done. You all got that right. Hello? Right. Holiness in practice is expressed in love. If there's no love, there's no holiness. I don't care how many holy meetings people go to, or holiness meetings people go to, or how many holiness movements they belong to, if there isn't love, there isn't holiness. Where does the service come from? Out of love. What is service? Love in action. What is holiness? Love in action. So what is holiness? Service. But you see, it's service that focuses on the Lord, serving the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Look, let me help you here. God is holy, right? He is so holy, he can't help himself making others holy. So he doesn't just hold on to his holiness and say, I am holy. He immediately wants to serve and to make others holy as he is holy. This was so much his desire that he even sent his son to die for the unholy. Yes. Holiness is expressed in love. So it doesn't say that God so holied the world that he sent his son, but he loved the world. But he loved the world because he was holy and because he wanted to make the people holy. And he wanted to take them out of their sin and unholiness and restore them to one with him. And if you're one with him, then you're one with the Holy One. Yeah. And he wanted the way to be open for the spirit of holiness to come upon them. Yeah. And he'd always desired to be a holy people, and Israel had failed again and again to be that holy people. So he said, right, I'm going to create a new creation, a new covenant, a holy people. Are we getting this? So, the link is the love. Now, you've heard me say it before many, many times, that wherever you find genuine revival, you find this incredible love. Where there's a move of the Spirit, there will always be love. But when there's revival, there's a love that you can't even explain and describe. Why is that? It's because the holiness of God is upon his people. That's why revival is happening. That they've lost all interest in anything else in their lives. That's what revival is like. You know, you guys say you want revival. Well, you'll discover what it's like when it happens. But you just you don't have interest in anything else. You'd probably never watch a movie or anything like that. You just have no interest. You're so taken up with God. That all the things that preoccupied you before are no longer even of much interest. Hello? Now, you see, you know, a lot of people wouldn't really want that. They'd say, no, well, come on, let's just, some of you, Lord, and some of me, let's have a compromise here. We'll have a conference and decide how much of me you're going to have and how much I'm going to have. You see, and because of those kind of attitudes, that's why revival doesn't happen. Now, 30 years Jesus lived without the anointing. What happened when the anointing came upon him? Took his life over. Took his life over completely. Absolutely, completely. You ready for that? See, do you want to say, come and take me over completely, Lord? I sent a tweet this morning. Holiness is being possessed by God. Service is being used by God. Now, see, asking a sort of question like that is a bit like saying, if you're in a situation where you're going to be shot unless you deny Jesus, you don't know how you would function in a situation like that, except presumably the Lord would give you the grace to be shot. Yes. Because you wouldn't want to deny him. But when you're not in that kind of situation, you don't need that kind of grace. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. There is an alternative, of course. You convert the people that are about to shoot you. But that would seem to be a better option. But I mean, many have had to face that. But you don't need grace for a situation that you don't have to face. And we can sort of ask academic things like this. Okay, do you want the anointing of God to take your life over, to possess you? Now, where you are at present, there may be a quite ambivalent answer to that. Well, yes, but what's it going to mean? Or not quite sure, or I don't know if I'm right there yet. But you see, if we have those kind of attitudes, it's only because we still think that our lives belong to ourselves and not to him. If our lives belong to him, why shouldn't he come and take us over? Why shouldn't he come and possess us fully? Why shouldn't the anointing claim everything of our lives? I mean, on what basis do we say, no, Lord, you can't? What's the ground of our reasoning? Because you know that he is not going to do it against your will. But you see, what has the Lord been saying to us in these last few weeks? Lose yourself. Why? Because I want to possess yourself. And I can only possess you in as much as you lose yourself. I can give to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, but only according to the measure in which you give. Hallelujah. So this love is the link between the holiness and the service. So what does Jesus say to the disciples before he goes to the cross? Well, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. See? Just as the Father has kept me at one with him in his holiness, so I have expressed that holiness towards you. Now, he doesn't use the word holiness, he uses the word love. In fact, you look all the way through the Gospels and Jesus doesn't talk about holiness. As a subject. But actually, everything he says is holiness. Because it's the holiness of the Holy One who is speaking. But he uses the language of love. What he knows is that the love of God is pure love, it's holy love, it's selfless love. It's not human love. So he says, as the Father has loved me with divine love, so I have loved you with divine love. Now you are to love one another with divine love. Not with human emotion, not with human affection, but with divine love, with selfless love, with holy love, with pure love. So what does that look like? Oh, Jesus says immediately, he says, there's no greater love than this. And it is expressed in the way people lay down their lives for one another. It's very simple. See, he's saying it's very simple. When you love with God's love, you live for others and not yourself. You don't want to be served, but to serve, just like me. You live to give. You live to bless. You live to be a blessing. So the selfishness goes out the back door because love has come in the front door. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You see, selfishness is the opposite of love. Love is expressed in giving. God's love is expressed in giving. God loved the world, so he gave his Son. He loved you because he gave you new life. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you Christ to be your Savior and to live in you. Love is expressed in giving, giving, giving. But this was the tension that Peter was faced with when Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? No, I haven't. We haven't got to this part of John's Gospel yet, the first year. But you see, there's a play on words in the Greek, as the second years and all the team members know. And this is greatly misunderstood. This is not Jesus restoring Peter because he denied him three times. It's a total misunderstanding of what's going on here. This is God commissioning Peter for his ministry. feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And there's a play on the Greek, you see. Jesus actually says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me with God's love? Agape love. But Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you with filio, with human love. He didn't actually have God's love at that time because he wasn't yet filled with the Spirit. So Jesus asks him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me with God's love? In other words, Peter, you didn't quite get what I was getting at. And which is often the case with Peter at first. And Peter again answers, Lord, you know that I filio you. I love you with human love. But then Jesus comes down to his level. And on the third time he says, okay, Peter, do you love me with your human love? And Peter's really upset. This is where Peter's upset. He says, but you know that I love you with my human love. But you see, what Jesus was wanting Peter to understand is you will only be able to feed my sheep if you love them with my love. You will never be able to get anywhere by just trying to love them with your love. So he was sort of opening up the way for what was going to happen when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then the love of God would come upon Peter and the others, and they would be able to love with his love, with the anointing of the Holy One. They would be able to serve. Okay, let's wind this up because we're going to go on and on and on talking, but God wants to do something in us, eh? You have the anointing. Can we all agree that?
Yeah.
It's not that you need to be anointed. I mean, you do need to be anointed, but you have already been anointed. Yes? So God's already staked his claim. You see, when Jesus was anointed, the voice from heaven was heard, this is my beloved son. My son. Right? So when you were anointed, God said, this is my child. This one's mine. Doesn't belong to the world, doesn't belong to the devil, doesn't belong to himself or herself. This one is mine. So God's already staked his claim. Why does it appear that some people are more anointed than others? It's because they're more selfless than others. You see, the more you give way to the anointing, the more God moves in and possesses. You can admire the anointing on other people. I mean, people, you know, often have come up to me and say, oh, would you pray for me? I want the anointing on my life that you've got on your life. And my answer to that is, well, you can't have it. It's my anointing. You can't have my anointing. Get off. You can't have my anointing. You've got to have your anointing. Not my anointing. You've got your anointing. Right? And you see, it's not just a question of personal anointing, but they couldn't have what they see in my life unless God has done in them what he's done in me. You understanding? That it's not just a question of, well, I'll pray for you to have a fresh anointing in your life. I don't know if there's room for the anointing in their life. How much room is there for God to actually move by His Spirit, take possession of what is His, and work through them in the way that He desires? Are we getting this? I mean, you know, we could all say, right, God wants fresh oil, fresh anointing, because He surely does. And say, right, come on, let's all have a prayer time, and some of us in the leadership here, we could give you all a zonk, and, you know, oh, hallelujah, praise God. What's going to be the good of that? Well, we've got another little bit of anointing, another little bit of fruit or something. But that's not what it's about. You see, what we want is not somebody to pray for me to give me a bit of anointing. We want something right directly, personally from heaven, from God. Not through man, but directly from Him. Now, what does that mean? Well, we make space that He can fill. See, that's what He's been doing all term. The more space you've been making for Him, the more space He's been filling. Why? Because you already have the anointing, and what He wants is the anointing you have now to fill and possess more and more of you. Can He give fresh anointing? Oh, yes, sure. Remember, the first disciples, they got filled in chapter 2 of Acts, and they got filled again in chapter 4 of Acts. God doesn't mind how much oil He pours into your life. But He knows there's not much point in pouring fresh oil if the oil you already have is not being used. You don't need more oil until you've used up what you have. We getting this? Now, God is not going to give you fresh oil because you want it. But only if you need it, because of the way you serve. See, why did He fill them again in chapter 4? Because they knew they needed something more from God, because the situation they were in was getting increasingly difficult, and there was more and more opposition. We need to see You do more, Lord. We need to speak with even greater boldness. They'd just been in prison for speaking boldly. And they were saying, well, we've got to go on serving despite this, despite the opposition, despite everything that's coming against us. God said, oh, what you need then is more anointing. He goes, shakes the building just as... so they know it's not just stirring the gift within them, but He's coming upon them afresh. Why? Because they were praying for service. They weren't praying for anointing. They weren't praying for revival. They were praying for service. They wanted to serve. Are we getting this? God's not going to revive you because you want to be revived. He will only revive you if you want to serve. He's not going to anoint you afresh so that you can say, oh, whoo, I had a lovely experience of the Lord today. But he'll go on pouring his Spirit upon you afresh, again and again and again, so long as you keep serving, as you give, so he keep pouring it in. The more you pour out, the more he'll pour in. And you see, the reason why you can look at some people and see such a strong anointing in their life is because they spend their lives giving to others. That's that anointing that you see, or the fruit of that anointing you see, didn't come out of just some wonderful experience with God. I mean, they might have had some wonderful experiences with God, but that's not what you see. What you see is the fruit of service. Hello. Now, sadly, you can serve without the anointing. People serve out of their own strength rather than out of dependence on God. We don't want to go there, do we? But you see, what revival is all about, or any move of God's Spirit, is not to acclaim the ones that God is using, through whom he is working. No, no, no. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. God raises up the humble, not those who want to be acclaimed, want to be noticed, want to be, you know, admired. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. I came to serve. I came to serve. So, what's true for you, me, any of us? I live to serve. I live to serve. I live to serve. Even while I'm here at college, I serve. I'm learning to serve. I serve anybody, anybody who's around me. I serve. Who are the greatest in the kingdom? Servants. The greatest of all was the servant of all. And you see, Jesus is eternally the servant. It says in the letter to Hebrews that he now continues to serve from heaven, but in the power of an indestructible life. He can't stop serving. He can't stop giving. It's his nature. Are we getting this? Okay, one more thing. Honor. Can't serve without honor. If you don't honor the ones you serve, even if their lives are a real mess, you won't be effective in your service. But you're serving first and foremost to honor Jesus. To honor the anointing on your life. I mean, if you don't use the anointing for the service for which it's given, you're dishonoring the one who gave you the anointing. You see, the temptation that Jesus had to face before his ministry began was to use the anointing for himself. How many Christians use the anointing for themselves? They've fallen into Satan's trap. They think God has anointed me so that I can have a nice Christian life. Instead of thinking, wait a minute, God has anointed me to serve. Mm-hmm. And to serve isn't just to pray for people in the meeting, you know. It is to love. It is to lay down your life. So, potentially in this room, there are missionaries that will go to four corners of the earth. There are people who go out and plant several churches. There are people that will be mightily used of God, but it all depends upon your willingness to serve. God can only use you because he understands your heart and your willingness to serve, and that what you want to do is to honor him and honor others in the way you love them and serve them. Listen to me. Some of you were seeing the other day. Jesus honored those disciples at the beginning of the Last Supper by washing their feet, doing the work of a slave for them. One of them was going to betray him. They were all going to desert him in his hour of need. Another of them was going to deny him three times. But he still honored them. When he said, "One of you is going to betray me," Peter says to John, "Ask him who it is, he'll tell you." He might not tell any of the others, but he'll tell you. John leans back on the chest of Jesus and said, "Who is it, Lord?" He says, "The one to whom I give this bread when I've dipped it in the dish." Dips it in the dish, gives it to Judas. But you see, the president of the feast, which is what Jesus was, if he took peace and gave him the dish, and he would give it to the person he was particularly honoring. He honored Judas. That's why when Judas left, still the other disciples didn't realize that Judas was the betrayer. They thought Jesus was sending him on an errand. They thought perhaps he was going to give money to the poor because he was the keeper of the purse. They still didn't register. Why? Well, Jesus has just honored him. What are we saying? It was an automatic part of the anointing to honor. Jesus couldn't stop honoring, even though people are going to betray him, deny him, desert him. Love honors. Have we got it? Then you have Christians today, they get all hot under the collar about, as soon as you start talking about honoring the anointing, giving double honor to those who are over you in the Lord. I mean, people that have problems with that, they haven't got the first idea of what the love of God is all about. They just don't understand the love of God. They don't understand anointing. They don't understand honor. They don't understand very much, actually. They're just so full of themselves, they don't want to honor others. You know, every time I go to speak to the second year, Eric comes and carries my books. back to my room. I think the rest of you think, oh, that's cultural. African background, that's the kind of things those guys do. It is, actually. But it's a culture of honouring. Nobody seems to understand the guy's honouring me. Because that's what's in his heart. But you see, there's this Western mentality. We're all as good as everybody else. Why should I honour anybody else? I'm just as good as you. God treats us all just the same. Fooey. We're not all the same in the sight of God. Every one of us is personal and individual in the sight of God. But something happens when you honor those whom God has honored. Somehow you get honored more yourself. You reap what you sow. It's not African culture, it's kingdom culture. Love. Love honors. Excuse me. So, holiness and the service. The link is love. So what you get is this. I love these sort of spiritual equations, I call them. Love. Sorry, holiness plus love plus service equals honor. For God, first and foremost, and for those whom He honors with His love. Should we all stand?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.